Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
I wrote a book about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, called Turning Points. I was at a turning point in my own life, just working through some decisions and going through some changes. There were some shifts and some things that I felt like for me as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor. So out of that, I started just reading God's Word and really spending time in the book of John. And in the book of John, you see over and over again these moments that people experience, that this encounter with Christ, this encounter with His Word, that their life was turned. And I just gotten back from Africa, and we were partnering up with some things with Children's Club and started thinking differently about the things that we were doing in Africa. That's when we first started thinking about doing a campus there and expanding our ministries. And during that time also was right before Hurricane Katrina, and I sensed something for our own church and things to minister to our state, minister to our region. So we wrote this book called Turning Point, Embracing Life's Defining Moments. Myself and Dan Olerking kind of put this together, and we've got these in Missions Cafe. But what I want to say is that I believe that God opens up doors and windows, and there are turning point opportunities for people all the time. I believe every person has an opportunity for a turning point. Many of you are in that right now in your life. There's a shift. There's a move. There's a change. Something's happened to respond. And let me give you the definition of a turning point. I think it'll bring more clarity, maybe help us. The true definition of a turning point is the point at which a very significant change occurs. It's actually a decisive change. You go to the doctor and the doctor tells you something. He's found something. Boom, it's a decision point. You come home and your spouse looks at you and says, "We need to talk. Something's got to change." It's a significant change. We have changed, you know, there's days sometimes we change directions to work. We're not talking about that. We change up our order at Starbucks. We're not talking about that. We try a new milk. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a significant life, career, family, children, finances. There's an opportunity to move. There's a shift in my relationships. It's a point at which a very significant change occurs. It's a decisive moment. It's a trigger. It's the beginning of a chain reaction. What I mean by that is there are times in life where you make a decision and nothing is affected by it. You decide today, hey, I think I'm going to wear a blue blouse. No big deal. Nobody's affected by that. But then there are other decisions you make that create a domino effect. That this decision, where I'll go to school, who I'm going to date, what type of job, responding to God, responding to a prayer. And there are things. So in life, all of us, every one of us, you may want to check out, say, well, I don't believe in turning points. They're happening whether you recognize them or not. They're going on. And so there are these things that happen, and your decision, your response, your reaction, what you step into will affect a domino. Things will start shifting and changing. Now, I can tell you, all of us face them, but how we respond to them and who we look to as our source will determine which way those dominoes go. See, they're either going to go in a positive direction, they're either going to go in a godlike direction, or they're going to go in a negative direction. They're going to go in a worldly direction or an evil direction. They're just things that happen in life. And we walk through. Many of you are in a turning point right now. There's just something that's going on. And you know that if I make this decision, other things are going to be affected by it. If I step in this direction, if I say this, if I have this. And here's what is interesting. A couple other definitions. It's a shift. It's a pivot. It means everything shifts. Your conversation shifts. There are things that you go through in life that will shift the way you see life. It will shift the way you talk about things. You know, I was thinking of a family that lost a child, and I saw them in service. Can I tell you, their life is never the same. Their conversations are not the same. They don't see life the same. When that happened in their life, everything shifted. It means a pivot. You're going this way, and you pivot, and now you're looking at this way. You can't go through a divorce and have the same conversations. You can't. There's many people in this church who've gone through cancer. You don't go through cancer and come out of it and have the same conversations. You don't have a heart attack, or go to the doctor. And the doctor says, "Hey man, we've got blockage. We've got to do a bypass surgery right now. You need to be on the operating table in 3 days." You don't go through that and just act and say, "What's that? What you done? Crazy having a heart open surgery? It's amazing." Well, what'd you say? What's going on? Everything changes. You don't go home. What you know? Oh, I'm just having open heart surgery tomorrow. What's up? Let's watch Andy Griffin. You don't do that. When something like that happens, you shift. I need to talk to you. Gather around. We need to talk. Baby, are you sitting down? I need to tell you something. Call the kids over. I need to talk to them. There are things in life that will affect you in a way that you never have the same conversation again. You don't see life the same. You don't respond the same way. They're turning points. Many of you right now, you're in a turning point. Right now. I mean, I really believe I'm speaking this by the Spirit. Some of you right now are in a situation. You're in a shift. You're shifting. Maybe you've been going in the wrong direction. And you realize those dominoes have been falling. It's got to stop. It's going to kill me. It's going to kill my family. And you've shifted the way you see life. You know what's amazing? The Bible is full of them. About everybody that God used went through a turning point. Positive, all kinds of ways where they responded in a way to God and things changed. Some of you right now are on the verge that God is going to do something in the next several years of your life that is more than you could have ever imagined. Some of you have made decisions in 2011 already that, you know what, I'm going to get my word. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to talk that way. I'm going to give myself to prayer. I'm going to consider what Jesus thinks. I'm going to put God first. And already there are things that are shifting in your life. Jesus had turning points. There were so many moments in the life of Christ that his whole conversation changed. One of them was the first miracle. Remember how he told his mother the first miracle in John chapter 2 in Cana, when she said, "Hey, can you help us with this situation? We've run out of refreshment at the wedding, and all this is going on. The wedding is kind of becoming a bummer. She, could you do something about this?" And Jesus looked at him and said, you got to understand the timing of this. Because if I perform this miracle, everything will change. And he does the miracle and everything changes. I'll tell you something else. It was a turning point when Jesus chose disciples. When he looked at those 12 guys and said, "Follow me," it was a turning point in their life. When he fed the 5,000, everything changed. Because you know what he did? He went public with his faith. I mean, public with the expression. I mean, mass. Wow. Everybody knew then. When he fed 5,000 people, it went so viral that every city began to know what Jesus was doing. It just, wow. Everyone knew about it. I mean, they didn't have text. They didn't have email. They couldn't blog. They couldn't Twitter. So it just, word of mouth, word of mouth, word of mouth. Miracle, miracle, fed 5,000, word of mouth. And it just, poof, like wildfire across Palestine. When Jesus turned towards Jerusalem, there was a time where Jesus looked towards Jerusalem. And guess what? He really quit talking to the multitudes and he began to talk to his disciples. The last week of the life of Christ was a turning point. When you look at the life of Christ, every single day leading up to the cross was a significant moment. It was a turning point, turning point. The cross, resurrection, all turning points. One of my favorite is in John chapter 6. That's what I want to unpack for you for a few minutes until we receive communion. We're going to take communion just in a few minutes. But John chapter 6 to me is one of the biggest turning points that Jesus offers to people. And he offered it to his disciples. And he offers it to us today. I believe the same thing that he says to his disciples there is the same thing he says to us today. It is a major turning point. What Jesus does is he shifts some of the ways he's been talking to the general public, and it's been amazing the crowds that have shown up and the miracles and the compassion and the generosity of heaven and everyone. I mean, it's just been very general, very come unto me, such an incredible invitation. But then he takes that invitation in John chapter 6 and he brings it down to an individual. He says, what will you do with my words? I mean, you know, sometimes there's like a general thing like, oh, that's great. It's amazing. You know, have you ever been in a class and they ask a question and you just kind of feel what everybody, how many believe that Mars is further than Jupiter? And you really don't know. But you just look at somebody smart. And they're like, no, nuh-uh. That's right. Y'all are correct. I knew it. Hey, Dino. Can you tell me the difference between Mars and Jupiter? Laryngitis. Laryngitis. You know, it's general. It's kind of yes, no. You ever done one of those? What do you feel about it? You don't want to commit. But in John chapter 6, Jesus looks at our lives. He looks at our big old heart and says, what are you going to do with my words? Are you going to depend on me daily? Am I going to be your substance? Am I going to be your necessity? Am I going to be your only thing? Because I'm inviting you to depend totally on me. What are you going to do? And he actually gives a decision and he lets everybody make a choice. So it's one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible, John chapter 6. I want to read a few passages to you because this is really where he asks his disciples and he asks us this morning, will you let me be first and foremost? Will you feed on me? Will you partake of me totally? Now, it's interesting because the way it starts out, John chapter 6, it's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. It's right at I think it's 71. Verify that. I think it's 71 verses. 71 verses. And it starts off with feeding the 5,000, which is incredible. I mean, he feeds 5,000 people. Popularity rises because everybody got a meal ticket. How many knows you like people that feed you? Have you ever gone out to eat with somebody and you were not sure about them? But when they picked up the check, I'm liking this couple. I'm liking them a lot. You ever gone to somebody's house, you're not real clear about them, but then they cook good. And because they cook good, you like them more. It's like, God, they can cook. I know I like that guy. I mean, that way he did that brisket. God, I really like that guy. We could be friends the way he did the barbecue. It's a natural thing. When they cook, so it's good food. Second thing that happens here is Jesus walks on water, which is super cool. He walks on water. Everybody likes Jesus. Everybody's doing Jesus cheers. It is all about Jesus. And so they meet back like a day later and they say, Jesus, man, you walked on water. We're kind of hungry again. Do you have some more bread? Did you guys something to eat? I'm hungry. They go back to him for food. Look what happens in verse 30 of John chapter 6. We'll pick up there about halfway through this chapter. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They go to Jesus and says, what can you do for me? Can you do more? Can you do more? Jesus, we love it when you do things for me. Jesus, we so love you when it goes our way. Jesus, when you did that bread thing, God, I just so love you. Can you do it again? Can you make more bread? Can you make more bread? Can you make more bread? More bread, more bread, more bread, more rolls, more rolls, more bread, more bread, more bread, more bread. Because our fathers in the wilderness got bread from heaven. Can you do better than that? Matter of fact, our fathers got it every day. Can you do it better than that? Because if you'll do it like that, then we will so love you so much. We will be so into you. It's interesting how we want to serve God when things go our way. But when things don't go our way, oh, come on, somebody. Don't get quiet on me on daylight savings time or whatever this thing is. Is it daylight savings time or what is this? You move it forward. Okay. I was here. I'm okay. But they so enjoy it. And then Jesus begins to teach them. Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out. He looks at the whole crowd and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not in the miracles. The miracles are not your answer. It's in me. You live and breathe. And he begins to teach them that he is the bread of life. What they ate was not the bread of life. See, here's the thing with miracles. Thank God for every miracle. But you can't live your life based on miracles. You can't live from one miracle to the next miracle. I love what Pete Wunstall, one of our pastors, told me years and years ago. He said, here's the problem with miracles. A miracle will grow gray hair in 3 days. Did you get that? A miracle will grow gray hair in 3 days. We will receive a miracle. 3 days later, we'll wonder, does God love us? And is God there for? I'm not serving God anymore because I didn't get a miracle. If I got a miracle, Lord, if you'll give me a miracle, then I'll stay dedicated to you. Jesus teaches in John chapter 6, you don't need another miracle. What you need is to feast on me. That's why we don't live from Sunday to Sunday. I mean, just real quick, the average person in a year is entertained by television, movies, and the computer 2,000 hours in a year. That's the average person. 2,000 hours. This is about two-year-old data. This is not even data that even considers Facebook. The average person, 2,000 hours a year in entertainment. Do you know how long you sit under preaching in a year? About a total of 36 hours. The average person, believer, sits under the preaching of the word. So you got 36 hours of the preaching of the word. And you got 2,000 hours of entertainment. Can I tell you something? How does 36 hours, if all you depend on is coming to church, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have a rough road. That's why you got to fall in love with the word of God. You got to fall in love with prayer. You got to get your own. You got to be a self-feeder. Come on, somebody. You got to feed yourself. You got to be in love. That's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching them. He's saying, oh, you just want physical bread. You can't live off of physical bread. What you need is spiritual bread, which you can have every single day of your life. Look what he says here in verse 33. We'll start at verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given bread to you from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. He says, and then they say in verse 34, sir, they said, from now on, give us bread. They still think it's bread. Okay, great, great. That's great. We want bread. We want physical bread. Feed us, feed us, feed us. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. That is an incredible invitation. Jesus says, everybody who wants to feast on me, everybody who needs me can have me. He gives an open invitation to every single person. Everything I have from the Father, everything I am, I receive from the Father, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to open up a table to you that you can feast on every single day of your life. And nothing compares to what I'm going to give you. And it's an open invitation to everybody. But he tells them real right out front. He says, but it's me now. It's me. You've got to look to me. Now look at a couple of the verses, verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say he came down from heaven? So they push back a little bit. Wait a minute, Jesus, you're saying you're the only bread from heaven? You're saying you're the only one? They push back. It's so interesting. Look at verse 51. We'll keep reading there. Jesus again says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among them. First, they're grumbling. Jesus, it can't be only you. I mean, that's so narrow. And then in verse 52, it says, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're only thinking physical, only about their belly. Only physical, only physical. And then Jesus unpacks one of the most important statements, declarations, truths in Scripture. Verse 53, we'll keep reading. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man or drink his blood, you will have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because the Father, so is the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So he starts unpacking these spiritual words. Look at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? I love Jesus. Because he's got the Jews upset. He's got the teachers upset. I mean, now he's bringing it into them. And now he looks at his disciples and says, what you want? Does this offend you? Now, can I ask you something? When you know somebody's upset with you, normally you back off. I mean, if you think somebody's mad at you, you try to fix it. I mean, if I think Dylan's maybe mad at me, I'm trying to figure out, okay, how can I sort through this? Because if I ask her, then she's going to say, what, you don't know what you did? And then I'm in a pickle. But if I ignore it, I'm in a pickle. So it's one of those catch-22s where it's like, baby, are you mad at me? Oh, you don't know? I can't believe you did that. You don't even know what you did. And I still don't know. Or if I ignore it, hey, baby, you want to run tomorrow? Oh, you're going to try to be nice to me now. Are you upset with me? And then if I know what, baby, I'm so sorry. Well, what did you do? And if I know she's upset, then sometimes I'll try to be like really nice. Hey, sweetie, lovey. Bought you some candy. I love what Jesus does here. Jesus, the disciples are like, I can't believe he said that. Look how much he's drawing it in. He's like, I've got to be first. It is me. You have to feast on me. He's drawing it in. He says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is he? He's saying spiritually, you have to partake of me. There's nothing but me. He's drawing it in. Some of his disciples, look, on it, they said, this is a hard teaching. Aware that his disciples were grumbling, Jesus says, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not even believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning that there were some that would betray him. And he goes on. Look what happens in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Turning point. What are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust on? Where are you going to live? Where are you going to be at on this? And this, some of the disciples just hear it and say, you talk about a turning point. They walked away. I mean, these spiritual words, Jesus begins to teach them. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's no middle ground. You either accept me for life or you reject me. He just says there's no middle ground. When I was growing up, I remember one time my dad stopped the car. We were going to Myrtle Beach. We went back and forth. We stopped the car. We were at some place. And it was where this place was in the middle of South Carolina and North Carolina. It was a gas station. And I remember he took me out there by the road and said, hey, son, put one feet there, one foot there. Look, one side, you're standing in South Carolina and you're standing in North Carolina all at the same time. That's the state line. South Cackalacka, North Cackalacka. You from Carolina, you call it Cackalacka. You in North Carolina, South Carolina. Ain't that? I remember I was standing thinking, wow, I'm in both places. Right now I'm in South Carolina, I'm in North Carolina. I thought that was so cool. Too many people living in one kingdom, trying to live in another kingdom. Trying to live one life, trying to live another life. It's kind of cool, Dino. I kind of like that statement. No, it's the truth. What is he saying to his disciples? There's no middle ground. So his disciples wondered, I wonder how I'm going to live. And most of them choose to live for themselves. And they started walking away. And then there were 12 that kind of just... There were only 12. And Jesus, I love what happens when they start walking away. They're all leaving. I love how Jesus does not beg them. Please don't leave me. What can we do to make it easier for you? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. For real, I was joking. You don't have to eat my flesh or drink my blood. You can just hang out with me like on Saturdays and Sundays, but go do it. It's amazing how he did not lower the bar. He did not lower the bar. That's why I've never believed in begging for money. Why beg for money? If God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have your tithe. Why would we on the 27th beg for money for Japan? Either your heart goes out in compassion or it doesn't. There's no middle ground. Why would we not beg people to please join the church? I mean, sometimes I just feel like even in my own heart, why would we beg somebody to serve? Beg somebody to, we would never get up here. I would never get up here and beg people to go serve in the nursery to take care of our children. I'm not going to do that. If you have to beg somebody to do something, you don't have the heart. Let me tell you something. You beg somebody to be your friend. Beg somebody to marry you. They're not marrying you. Please marry me. Oh my God. Marry me. Marry me. Marry me. My man, go to the hospital. Don't call me. You can't beg somebody to be your friend. Please be my friend. I'll pay you to be my friend. Be my friend. Be my friend. Be my friend. Restraining order? Jesus never begs. We would not beg. You don't beg people to serve God. You don't beg people to pray. You don't beg people to go to Next Step class. You don't beg people to go on a mission field. You don't beg. Jesus didn't say, oh, they're leaving. I must beg them now. He looks around at the 12 that are standing there. This is amazing. And he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? He looks at those 12 and says, you want to leave too? Because I will not even compromise for you, 12. It is either me or it is nothing. It is amazing, Christ. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Jesus replied and says, have I not chosen the 12? He looks at him and says, I have chosen you to be with me. I love this whole story. Peter just launches out. I love those last verses. He says, where else can we? You know what Peter says? Where else can we go? Yes, he said, where else can we go? Church, too often our answer is something else. We would say, yeah, I can go. Jesus, if that's what you're asking of me, if you want my whole heart, if you want all of me, if you want me to serve you daily, I mean, if you want me to give you this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I can't do that because I have somewhere else to go. I could go back to my old friends. I could go back to my past. I could go back to where I used to hang out. I could go to another church. I could go back into rebellion. Oh, I've got a lot of places I could go. Peter had tried all those things and had decided there was nowhere else to go because all that other stuff was bankrupt. And he looked and said, I don't have anywhere else to go. There's nothing I want to try. There's nothing I want to depend on. There's nothing else that will satisfy my soul. You can have my whole heart because there's no one else I've tried at all. But you think about that. He said that. But so often when we're pressed and when we're challenged, we back away because we have options. We're living in a day and age. Can I tell you this? We need to burn the boats from yesterday. I mean, let's burn the boats. We don't have anywhere else to go. Do anything else? Give my allegiance, my time, my resource, my dedication, my family to anything else? There's just no way. Peter had decided that Christ was all he needed. And I love how he says, your words are my life. Peter got it. They were spiritual words. Your words, your flesh, your blood, your words. They are my life. I live off of them. I don't live off of physical bread. I live off the spiritual bread of Jesus. My marriage, my life, my family. I live because of Christ. Then I love the final thing that he says, and I'll finish up this. He makes this final decision. Look how he says it. This is really cool. He says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know what he's saying? I believed in you first, and now I know you. Very nice order. Very nice order. There are some things that we will never understand, but we can't let what we don't know stop us for following Jesus in faith. Faith first. We'll know it secondly. There's been a lot of things. I took a step of faith. I had no idea what was going to happen. Remember Abraham? He went out without knowing. In the life of Christ, there are going to be some things. Sometimes it's like that in business. Sometimes it's like that just in career. You don't really know. There's no guarantees. Baby, we're going to take a step in this direction. I feel like we need to do this. And you step in faith. Later on, you see it. But you took a step in faith. And in following God, we can't get to the point where we got to know everything first. I got to know every single thing that God's going to do before I serve him. If God doesn't give me the answer ahead of time, then I'm not going to take the step. I'm going to tell you right now, God's not going to give you the answer ahead of time. You take the step. It's faith first. Peter said, I believed in you. Now I know you. You'll believe him a lot of times even before you know him. There's a lot of things I don't know, but I still believe. It's faith. It's faith. Peter and disciples had decided, I have no life until I met you. And I'm going to choose to be filled with the life of God. This is Peter. Remember Peter? He's bewildered and he's puzzled as everyone else. He has ups and downs. But there's something about Jesus that grabbed his heart. See, Christianity is not a philosophy of life, nor is it a theory we give allegiance to for just a season. Christianity is a daily personal response to Jesus Christ. We give him our love, we give him our heart. And no matter what happens in life, we always come back to the truth. You alone, Lord, satisfies. You alone satisfies. That's exactly what communion is. Communion says, you alone are my bread, my source. You alone are my life, my blood. And Jesus, when he gave it to his disciples, he said, I want you to take this because when you do this, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that I'm your everything. And as often as you do it, you remember that I'm your bread and I'm your blood. I'm your source and I'm your life. That's why communion is never meant to be a sleepy ritual. We just zombie through. We just kind of go through it. What are we doing? What is this? What are we doing? Communion is meant to be something precious. Where you take a moment and you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and you decide that you believe it. You actually believe those words. You sit here and you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. You actually believe it. as you believe in that chair, as you believe in this state, you actually believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You believe it. Now, we don't totally understand it all. Be the first to admit, I don't understand it all. I don't know why in the world the Lord still loves me. I don't understand all these things, but you know what? I believe it. I'll go to my grave believing it. My life has not been perfect. I've had issues. I've had battles. I've had challenges. But you know what? I believe He's my bread, and I believe He's my blood. I believe it for my life. And on good days and bad days, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. Because I don't have anywhere else to go. You alone have the words of life. That's what you do when you hold this in your hand. You take that bread in your hand. You drink that little cup. You're remembering what Jesus did for you. General word, John chapter 6, He brings to your life. And for many of you, today is a turning point. Because you're going to let go of the past. You've been living in North Carolina and South Carolina. You're just going to make a decision. I'm going to live for God. We'll call it straddling the fence. On the fence. No more. I'm not living on the fence. I'm going to live for God. I'm taking all my good, bad. I'm going to bring it to Christ. Because I'm going to trust in the blood. I'm going to trust in the body. So what I want us to do is I want us to put this in our hand. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back out. Just take it in your hand. We're going to take it together. If you want to open it, get ready, that's fine. But I want to do something before we receive communion as our worship team gets ready to lead us in a song. Here's what we're going to do. During this song, we're going to do what Corinthians talks about. Corinthians, when the apostle talks about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, you can see it there in Corinthians. He says something that when you come to the table, when we come to this moment, he says this, examine your heart. Examine your heart. I did something a while back. We got a cardiologist who's in the church and I went to go see him. And he said, I want to do an echogram on your heart. And it took images of my heart, put this monitor and images of my heart. I could hear it beating. I could see it. He said, now this doesn't tell me everything, but listening to it beat and looking at this image, it gives me a good idea of what's going on in your heart. I thought, that's so amazing. That's so incredible. Guess what? This is a moment where the Holy Spirit listens to your heart, sees what's going on. If there's sin, if there's discontentment, if there's issues, if there's a wound, if there's an offense, he listens and says, and we examine and we say, God, forgive us. Lord, I shouldn't be thinking that way. I shouldn't be giving my life to that. I'm sorry. We examine our heart and we get peace with God. We make peace with God. Forgive us. I repent. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to act that way. It's not what I want to give my life to. Jesus, I recommit to you. We all get to do that during this time.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.